have with us Michelle Harris. She is Associate Director of the Global Ministries at Huntington University, which is a United Brethren in Christ University School. And she will come and give us a morning message. So Michelle, come.
There we go. Oh, it's loud. Whoops. Let me get this figured out. Yeah, I saw Rachel a couple months ago and told her that part of my job is speaking in churches sometimes, and she invited me to come. So I'm really happy to be here this morning, and I love that it's small. It feels good. This morning I want to talk a little bit about my journey and how I'm here today, and tie that in with Psalm 62. So I'm going to start with my story. My family moved about twice a year as I was growing up. I was born in North Carolina on an army base. And then my dad was moved to Norway, and my mom and I went up to Michigan so that she could work at a drive-through and make enough money to get us over to join my dad, because the Army wouldn't pay for us to get over there. We came back, and my dad found a job selling mobile homes. And so sometimes we lived in them, sometimes we lived in houses, but we were in Texas and Fort Wayne and Florida and Georgia and South Dakota and Wyoming and a couple places in Ohio and Indianapolis. And when I was 12, we moved to Fort Wayne. We lived in several places. We were in Shopper Drive. We were in some apartments. We were in Southwick Village. We popped around. But I... during that time, and my dad drank, and it was the economy was rough during those days, early 80s. And I was the oldest of four, and kind of a solitary person. Like I read a lot of books. I read through a lot of books in the junior high where I went to. What's the junior high right in Village Woods? Village Woods Junior High. I read through things in there, but I was pretty lonely, and. Back when we had lived in Wyoming, when I was in third grade, we lived in a mobile home there, and there was a Baptist church where the pastor, who was an older pastor, would come around and pick up kids. So I went to church for 6 months when I was in third grade, and I loved it. I learned the books of the New Testament in order. I got a little Bible because of that. And there was a typo in that Bible. And Psalm 23, instead of pastures, the stick to the P hadn't printed. It must have been a cheap Bible, the kind you give to third graders learning the books of the New Testament in order. So we thought it was really funny to joke that it said that God made us to lie down in green oysters, although it really just said oysters. So I knew a little bit, but I was pretty lonely, pretty desperate. Met some Christians in high school, and so I started walking when I was 14 over to Epworth United Methodist Church on Paulding Road, and it's a tall church, and there's a stained glass window in the front of the resurrected Jesus with his arms open, like with reds and blues and yellows, and that image of the welcoming Jesus was beautiful to me as a 14-year-old just walking in, and the church was really welcoming. I was painfully crazy shy. I still am, but like couldn't look people in the eye. But the pastor and his wife took me in, invited me along to things, and I came to Jesus. I knew I had a desperate need of him and was welcomed into community from the first. So I believe strongly in the power of the church reaching out, that little Baptist church in Wyoming, reaching out to whoever steps in the door. And I know that you guys, I know you do that well. My family, Scott, you've met Scott, my husband, I won't tell you the whole story of my life. We met, but we went and worked overseas for 19 years. I kind of figured at the time when I was hearing about missions that because I had moved to a lot of places and I was pretty adaptable that, well, why not? Like, I should, you know. So I had studied teaching at Ball State and taught for a few years in Houston, but I taught some overseas and were working in student ministry. And during the time we were overseas, we adopted our two children, Justin and Anna. Justin just graduated from high school and will be going to IU in the fall. Anna's 15, and we're praying about where she's going to school this fall. But we had thought that we were going to be overseas forever. I felt we had bought our house where we lived in Nice, France. Well, not our house, our teeny tiny little apartment. and we're quite happy to do that and to serve there. We didn't have an end game for how that was going to work, you know, with retirement or kids going to school. But it was in March 2012, actually, that we were walking down the street and had a lot of testing done with my daughter. She has some special needs. And we're walking back from a neuropsychological appointment. And I just kind of said the words, I think we might need to move back to the U.S. maybe in a year and a half. Or like that had never been, you know, even on my roadmap. And it kind of took my breath away even to say it. And by, I think exactly 5 years ago, July 2nd, we moved back to Fort Wayne. We sold our apartment, did everything. Scott got a job. It's interesting here today to stand before you because it's 5 years ago that we came back. And so it's been a time of transition because I've needed to figure out, how do I live here? How do I live here as an American who's living actually in the U.S.? How do I live here in Fort Wayne again when my years in Fort Wayne were very teenage years, which are a challenge for all of us, but there was a lot going on. It's where I came to faith. And then, you know, my kids are teenagers, so that's, you know, crazy and everything. So it was a year ago, again, a year today that I stepped into this job where I am now at the United Brethren in Christ. The year before, I had been working a couple years, down at the Rialto Theater at a nonprofit. And that last year that I was there, I was the last person standing at the nonprofit. I had a little translation program, low-cost translation for the community, you know, for Burmese and Spanish-speaking people. All kinds of people would come in and just pay $5 for a translation. And I didn't do them all. I had a whole team, and our goal was to pay them a fair wage by doing business, doing translation for businesses. So I had a year where I didn't know where God was leading, and then he opened up the door to this job. And I knew going into it that it was going to be crazy because transition is crazy. And so I thought, well, for spiritual disciplines, I need to have something that grounds me. Like I need to not be thinking, okay, what am I going to read this morning? So I got this book. It's called Sacred Ordinary Days. And so I've used it throughout the last year. And have been, part of it is like paying attention to the seasons of the year, like Advent and Lent and Ordinary Time, and trying to get a hold on like what those things mean. And then part of it is like a lot of scripture every day. I read on days when I do this, there are days when I'm too tired and I don't make it up and I read something short. But I usually read either 3 to 5 Psalms and an Old Testament reading and a New Testament and a Gospel reading. And it's been the structure kind of my days as I've been in transition. And I don't study. I haven't gone deeply into the text like I have sometimes in my life where I'm just focusing on one thing and really studying. I'm reading, and it's become like the background noise of my life, and especially the Psalms. And so that's why I wanted to look at Psalm 62 with you all this morning, because I'm sharing with you kind of what's been the background of my transition time this year. And there was no great big reason for Psalm 62. I had been reading Psalm 33, which reminded me of a song that's actually from Psalm 62. I don't know if you know it. It's the, "My soul finds rest in God alone. He is my," "my rock and my salvation, a fortress strong against my foes, and I will not be shaken." So it's a song that brought me to the psalm this morning. And the psalm, actually, if you look up on YouTube, if that sounds like a song you'd like to sing, you could look it up on YouTube. It's a popular, I don't know how popular, it's a song. Aaron Keyes and other people have sung it. The words of the psalms have centered me this year. They've helped me to understand God. They've helped me to understand people, and they've helped me to understand the world. So I'm going to go ahead and read 62. As I read, just soak in the words and think about, what does this psalm say about God? What's it say about people? Think about what resonates with you. "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work." It's funny, sometimes with worship songs, people complain that there's so much I and me in modern worship music, but David says I or me 17 times in this psalm. It's pretty pretty personal, and that's what I find in the psalms. Look first, I kind of split this up so I have my little titles for each section. So verses 1 and 2 I call steadfast. And David says about God here, the adjectives that he uses, they're not adjectives, they're nouns. He talks about God as his rock, as his salvation, his fortress. They're all words that are super, super solid and firm. And personal. It's not just that God is a rock. He could have said, God is a rock, God is a fortress, God is salvation. But he says, he's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my salvation. We go on. I call 3 and 4 pressure. Here, we don't know. He's talking about, it seems like personal attack here. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. And I think of David, we don't know from the psalm when he wrote this. Was this, he was anointed to be king, and he's a boy shepherd. you know, we don't know if he wrote this when he hadn't been, was officially king yet, or as a king, but nevertheless, he was in this position of leadership that God had given him, and there's pressure up against that, people seeing him as this leaning wall, like something to push over and to push away the place and what God had given him to do. It's real pressure here. He talks about lies and curses, people actively out to go against him. And so where does he go from there? He goes back to, it's a refrain, 5-7. I call this steadfast number 2. he goes back to, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." And I only noticed this morning, and as I was looking through this, that it's not the same as verse 1. Verse 1 was, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence," like his position. And that's kind of what I was thinking as I was going through the psalm, like, that's our position before God, and we wait, you know, we struggle and we wait before him in silence. But here, he's actually talking to himself. Okay, hey soul, wait in silence, which is where I have been lately a lot, needing to settle. I don't know, I've needed these words. And even with the scriptures that I'm, my mind is often in a lot of places, and I am problem solving with my job, with my teenagers, with what to put on the dinner table, with how to fit in exercise. Like, I'm struggling with just very, very basic things. But this verse is actually what I need right now in my life. Like, come back and wait in silence. There are all these other things going on. And it's, hold on, lost my place. Yeah, so then on to 8. I call this one "You Too." There's something about knowing that David was special. He was unique. He was called by God to be the king. Like, okay, God being his refuge, it would make sense that God would uphold him and be a refuge for him. But here, David's like, it's not just me. Trust in him at all times, O people. Which also makes sense. They're the people of God, so he's saying he's for you too. But what really strikes me here is what he says next. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And it struck me this week because sometimes when I think about the Old Testament, I think, like, I know God is God all throughout, but in the Old Testament, there, you know, things changed with Jesus. With Jesus, we can draw near to God. He stripped that dividing wall of hostility, has been broken down. We can go straight before the throne room. And yet, David says, pour out your heart before that, before him. And I think of Samuel's mother, Samuel who anointed David, right? And his mother who hadn't had a baby and was crying. Like, there was a priest who said, what are you, crazy? Because she was there and she was crying before God. So that personal, David's a king. He's talking about these big things and people up against his kingship. But yet he's saying, hey, you people, pour out your heart to God, in a way that's outside of the sacrificial system, in a way that's not just through a priest or doing rigid things. So he's calling people to trust him. I call the next bit, 9-10, the roller coaster, because you have these words that go up and down. It's a contrast. Like, the words about God are like solid and sure, refuge, fortress, rock. But here there are words like breath and delusion. And what's a breath and delusion? We are, our positions are, money is, Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate, a delusion. In the balances, they go up. 10, put no trust in extortion or robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. And I just get this sense of money and power and who has it and how it comes. They go back and forth. Like they're not anything solid. They can feel solid because I think those in power, we know can use that. And the Psalms talk a lot about injustice, and there's a place to come against that. But still, and this is something I think the Psalms have been teaching me this year, is I go to God first. Like he's over it. He's all powerful. He's the one who's a rock. And these things come and go. And it's not that I just say, oh, they don't matter, because I feel like I'm called to be engaged and I'm called to do what I can within my sphere of influence. But yet my place is that waiting for God in silence and hearing his call to me into my community and then stepping out. Which is very different than me just stepping out and then getting bitter or frustrated because power and money and all of those things are fluid, if that makes sense. I call 11 and 12 steadfast number 3 because I'm clever with my titles. It's a song. So he ends with where he starts. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. The one thing God has spoken, twice I heard this, I feel like I could say, and I think many of us could say, once God has spoken like 100 times, we have heard this because we see him and his faithfulness as we move throughout our lives and whatever season we're in and whatever he's calling us to. I was thinking about that last verse, well, you will render to a man according to his work. And I was thinking about, well, what's my work? Like in some ways, I know my work. It's kind of mapped out for me right now, and I'm in a very active time in my life. My work is to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, to love my neighbor as myself. My work is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with my God. And it's to come before him and wait in silence. This year has been, I was like, okay, having a system for scripture and prayer and managing a full-time job and teenagers and work that sometimes takes me overseas. I knew that I'm grown up enough. I turned 50 last month. I'm grown up enough to know that, like, when you're in transition times, you can't plan at all, and that sometimes things are just a mess. And so I've experienced that, and I often have felt like a failure, like just not getting it all the way it needs to be done. This January, I traveled to Sierra Leone as a part of my work. We have there's a hospital there. The United Brethren in Christ Church sent missionaries to Sierra Leone in the 1850s, and there were schools and hospitals set up. And there is a dispensary that was started by some nurses in the 1950s that eventually turned into a hospital. That country had, and it was a real thriving hospital, and it's kind of off the beaten track when you go to visit it. Like, we, you fly down to Sierra Leone, and then you stay overnight at a hotel in the capital city, and then you drive 7 hours, you know, down into the interior. And it's a pretty small town that it's in, but this hospital is one of the only places for quality health care in the whole district with 200,000 people. So we traveled there, and it was the beginning of, when we left, it was the beginning of when on the Christian yearly calendar is ordinary time. So we had gone through Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and ordinary time. And like in my little book here, let me see, it talked about like, hold on. Season of Epiphany, ordinary time. So there were these themes that I was wanting to think about, like themes of rhythm and the journey and thinking about just keeping those practices going. And and then I ended up in, you know, in a place that's completely foreign to me, in a hospital, that's just struggled. That was during, there was war in Sierra Leone in the 1990s, and there were rebel soldiers who came in and lived in the hospital for a while. So the hospital's never gotten quite on its feet. The local staff have done the best they could, but it's like when you're just managing and getting along. So there were doctors with us who had worked there before and just coming alongside and doing some training and like the ultrasound and those kinds of things. And I found that I was just about to send a team there for. We have solar water going in a system so that the hospital and the community will have power because they don't have it. So I was just kind of shadowing the doctors, and I don't have medical training. And so often they'd be like, well, hold her hand. Hold her hand. So I held hands. Like, I held the hand of people who had endured some really rough things, a teenager who had gone in and had needed a hysterectomy, and held her hand. And she was just like, well, I'm just happy to be alive. And I held the hand of a woman who was getting a fatal diagnosis, who had come down and found out that her cancer had really spread. And it's the kind of thing that you would do if you went to a hospital in Fort Wayne. You know, sickness is sickness wherever you are. But I had to deal with injustice, too. There were systems in place where someone hadn't gotten the medical care they needed because they hadn't had money to pay. And who actually died a few weeks after we came back. And so the words of the Psalms grounded me, because I was, all of a sudden I'm implicated because I have some leadership over what happens. But I needed to understand injustice. I needed to understand that God was in charge. And then I came back. And there was a crisis moment a few weeks later in my family where I sat on another hospital bed holding a hand of someone really close to me. And I moved into Lent after that. And I was just, there was a point in here I wrote, like, this doesn't feel like ordinary time. Rhythms and patterns, you know. And even starting Lent, the year before, I had given up sugar for Lent just because I thought, you know, I'm just going to see what it looks like to actually give up something, because I'm not from traditions that have ever done that. And this year I just wrote, you know, there's enough darkness that I don't need to give up anything to, like, enter into what this season is about, thinking about what Jesus, what his sacrifice did. So I share all that to share my journey. We're fellow pilgrims. And I think when we had first talked, we're talking about immigrants and refugees and welcome. And those are certainly things that I just feel like you guys are welcoming people, and that's a part of who I am. But with the day it is today, a year ago, kind of on a new journey in some ways, 5 years ago, for 5 years, I've been figuring out how to live in Fort Wayne, and still working on it. But sharing from my heart that these words have been, they were true for King David however many years ago. They're true for me. And so I leave you with verse 8 So it's my call to all of you, and my encouragement as a fellow pilgrim: trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And when you are in a time where there is up and down and power and money and our world and our personal worlds falling apart, speak to your soul. Verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. And He'll show up, because He's our refuge and He's our rock. He's our refuge and He's our rock. Amen.